Following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Return our attention back to our study, our ongoing study of the scriptures cataloged for us by the London Baptist Confession of 1689. We come to my most favorite of the chapters in the 1689. Now, as we're talking about chapter 12 today of adoption, you may say, well, goodness gracious, Rusty, come on. There's the effectual call. There's justification. There's God's election of His people. There's one of the clearest declarations of statements of faith in terms of man's depravity, the fall of man and the judgment thereof. There's discussions of the glorification of the saints. There's a description and a definition of what the church is. It tells us what we need to do with the civil magistrate, which is what we were talking about this morning. You mean out of all of the 32 chapters of the 1689, chapter 12 is your favorite? And I say, yes, it is. Now, there's a couple reasons why. Obviously, the first reason, and not the preeminent reason, but the more practical reason is that adoption is very real, very material, very close to the heart of our family. Not just Nancy and I, but Ken and Judy and our entire family. For almost 6 years ago, we got a phone call that said, hey, there's been a little boy who was born, and would you be interested in adopting him? And we never met him. We didn't know who he was. We didn't know what he looked like. And without hesitation, we said, yes. Yes. And though that was 6 years ago, as I think about it, I'm still moved today as I was moved then. As a matter of fact, when the call came and I was standing in Miss Virginia's kitchen, as a matter of fact, I don't know if y'all remember Miss Virginia. And I don't even remember who I was talking to on the phone. I think I may have been talking to Nancy. She couldn't even hear me because I'm trying to say yes, but yes is not coming out, right? Because of love, the little boy became part of our family. And I said, that's not the preeminent reason why I love this chapter. The preeminent reason I love this chapter is because, for me, what God did in my life became a very real thing on that day 6 years ago. When we said yes to adopting Asher, it came clear in my mind, all the scriptures, of which we'll look at one today, that God adopted me. And if we're in Christ, it's because we've been adopted. Not because, in a sense, God knew us. God knows us. I'm not saying He didn't. But in the analogy, it didn't matter that we had met Asher. It didn't matter what he looked like. It didn't matter anything. Because out of love, we had determined to bring him into our family. And God has done the same thing in the life of every believer. If you stand reconciled to a holy God by the blood of Jesus Christ, you stand reconciled to Him today because of His love for you. And because He has called you, now I'm going to use the analogy, okay? So just bear with me. He called you out of the neonatal intensive care unit where you could not take care of yourself. Where your birth had put you in a place where you were die if it were not for the care of other people, brought you out of that incubator into His home and to where now you are a son or a daughter of God, where you cry, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And we hear that a lot at my house, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. That's what God's done in your life. That's the doctrine of adoption. And it is one of the most beautiful things that God has done in our lives. as beautiful as his creation is, as beautiful as I think glory will be, I think adoption is far more beautiful than any of that. Because it is born purely out of love. Not a love contingent upon abilities or obedience or duty, but a love that is unconditioned on anything other than God saying, I love you. That's what we're going to be talking about today as we consider the doctrine of adoption. If you have your Bibles, which I know you do, turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We'll be considering verses 9 to 14 under the heading of adoption. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but, and I'm going to interject a word here, exclusively of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, we are so thankful today that you sent your Son into the world that we might be adopted as sons and daughters of you. Oh, Father, on a day such as this where thankfulness is just woven intricately into everything that we say, everything that we do today, we ask that you would help us to remain or to remember why we ought to be thankful and what we ought to be thankful for. We are thankful, Father, that you've given us freedom and that you've given us a mighty and a great nation. And though we see corruption within our nation, Lord, we thank you that there's still a vestige of light and truth and honesty within our society, that the church still in places proclaims the gospel, and that gospel light still shines very brightly. And we thank you for that. And because that gospel light shines so brightly, Father, we thank you that it points us to the adoption you've given to us. Not what our hands have done have saved our guilty soul. Not what our flesh has done, the toil and the struggle, but because you, Father, have called us out of darkness into light. Through the blood of your Son, you have given us everything within your kingdom, everything within creation. You have called us into yourself. You have forgiven our sins. You have reconciled us in a way that no one else could. And so, Father, may we be thankful for this greatest of gifts that you've given to us out of your love. And Lord, may we not only live with a thankful heart today and in the next couple weeks, but every day thanking you, living in a way that thanks you and praises you for who you are. We do love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you and continue to ask these things always in your name, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm reminded of a story of a man who said that as he walked out his front door one morning, he noticed that there was a door-to-door peddler going from home to home selling his goods. Now, in our society today, we don't have this too terribly much. Some of you may remember the days in which the vacuum salesman may go from door to door selling vacuum cleaners. But there, in the day and time that this occurred, and in some respects we still have this kind of thing, the peddler was going from door to door. And obviously the man was a bit annoyed by the fact that this man, this other man, this peddler, was going from door to door, as we would be. How dare he invade my sanctum, my kingdom? How dare he come try to sell me something that I really don't want? And so this man, to fulfill his good Christian upbringing, decided that as he walked down the sidewalk, if he got an opportunity, he would speak to the man who was ringing on doors and knocking on doors and just otherwise being a nuisance to his neighborhood. And so as he came down the sidewalk and intentionally went the direction of the peddler, it so happened that the door that the peddler was knocking on, no one was home, or at least no one answered. And he came down the steps and he met the man at the foot of the steps on the sidewalk, to which the man, in a rather caustic way, greeted him by saying, "Good morning." And as the peddler returned in suit, "Good morning," a greeting of like kind, the man remarked and said this, "Isn't it a grand thing to be saved?" To which the peddler said, "Ah, yes, it is. However, I know something grander." "What? Something grander than salvation? Something grander than being forgiven of my sin?" The peddler said, "Yes, absolutely. I know something better. What can be better than salvation?" The man said, "The companionship of the man who saved me." What can be better than salvation? How about an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? And as I was thinking about that, as I was reflecting upon that story, the reality is that I think we find ourselves in the same boat, both as the man who's confronting the peddler, and then this idea that salvation is just a religious rite. We positionally are saved, we have our sins forgiven, but, you know, for a lot of people who call themselves Christians, they don't really have an intimate relationship with Christ. For those of us who claim salvation, for those of us who say we're saved, how many times have we run to the Father crying, "Daddy"? How many times have we gone before Him in our utter weakness and say, "I have nothing. If you don't intervene, then nothing's going to change"? How many of us in our salvation experience think back and realize that perhaps in the moment in which we would say we were saved, that we didn't come to Christ in utter desperation? We didn't come to Christ with no other means of salvation. We maybe saw Christ as being the best means, but did we really go to Christ as the only means? And what I'm saying to myself also, is that sometimes we have overlooked this idea that salvation means we have been adopted. And that adoption, that divine adoption, places us in a position of direct connection to the Godhead as children of God. We're not just kingdom citizens. We're not just people who are protected within the wall and seeing the king in his palace and going, "Well, the king lives up there." No, we have been brought not only within the protection of the kingdom, the walls of the kingdom, we have been given the keys to heaven itself, which means we can walk to the front door of the royal palace. We can throw open the doors, which I would argue the doors are thrown open for us. We don't have to push them open. They're open for us. And we walk down the grand halls of the palace of God right into the throne room, and we can march right up the steps, not with an arrogance, not with a self-centeredness, but with a humility and a humbleness. And we can crawl right up in God's lap as we would crawl into our Father's lap and say, "God, Father, this is troubling me. This is bothering me. I rejoice over what you're doing." We have that intimate relationship with God through adoption. But for many of us, as we reflect upon our salvation, as we think about how we see people being saved today, this is nowhere in the conversation. This is nowhere in the economy. We're not adopted. For most of us today in Christendom, we don't consider ourselves to be adopted. We just consider ourselves to be saved. And we're like that man that we to fulfill our good Christian duty to be an upstanding member of society, to put to rest once and for all this guy who's annoying everybody. We go up and very politely but caustically say good morning and give him a loaded question of, well, isn't it a great thing to be saved? Like, I'm saved and you're not. To which God rebukes us through the mouths of the most unexpected people. Oh, yeah, it's great to be saved, but I know something better. I know the companionship of the one who saved me. You see, I think it's a very real issue, a real sense. We need to consider just where we are. We need to consider, do I have that intimate, direct connection with the Godhead, or am I just saved? And that's kind of an oxymoron anyway. I'm just saved. And so today, as we think about this idea of adoption, I want us to consider this. Because the reality is that I think many people in the church today don't fully appreciate the personal relationship they have been given in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Now, I know you're looking at your outline. That's the problem. That's item number one. But I think the reality is in Christendom today, in the church today, in places of worship, maybe even today, somebody sitting here does not fully appreciate the personal relationship that you have been granted, that you have been given, that has been bestowed upon you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because your salvation is not religion. Your salvation is an intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe. Now, I don't want to scare you. But if you don't sense the closeness of Christ, maybe we ought to ask the question, do I have the relationship? Now, look, I know a lot of things happen. I know that sin gets in the way and we don't always feel Christ close. I know that misunderstanding or circumstances get in the way and we get distracted from Christ. I got that. But might I say to you today that the believer, the Christian, if he doesn't sense the closeness of Christ, will seek out the closeness of Christ even if it means repenting of sin? Yes. Or if he's so distracted that you're carried away with other things, don't you wake up and go, wait a minute, wait. I'm focused on the wrong things. Let me get back to first principles. You see, the Christian will always come back to that first love. That's why when Jesus, through the Apostle John, said, you've lost your first love, it was so condemning to the church that they didn't immediately run back. They're like, okay, maybe we can do without that. Let's go do some other stuff. Well, that's somebody who doesn't have that relationship. I can tell you, the whole month I was in Africa, even though I saw Nancy and Asher every day via FaceTime or whatever they call it, Facebook, Messenger, whatever, I saw them every day. Sometimes I talk to them twice a day, and I'm looking at them on the screen. I still missed them horribly, and I couldn't wait to get home. As good as my trip was, as much work as God was doing, as glad as I was to be there, man, I was glad to get on that big old jet airliner. And it carried me far away from Africa back here. And I was glad because I wanted to be with those who I love. And for the Christian, the intimate relationship with Christ is like that. And so if you're not sensing that, excuse me, that intimate connection with Christ, maybe we need to ask some questions. Because the reality is this, the correction to the problem is this, is that God has adopted His children. God hasn't just saved His children, God has adopted His children, bringing us into the glories of His intimate presence. Can I say that again? Bringing us into the glories, the majesties, the excellencies, the unimaginableness of His intimate presence. Now look, I realize an infinite God goes beyond our finite understanding. I got that. But the reality is there should be a quality about God that our mind recognizes that is beyond us because of His beauty, because of His majesty, because of His it's infinite worth that this intimate God, this infinite God, has condescended to us, has come down from His throne into the streets where we are, in the muck and the mire and the filth of our sin and our life, has picked us up with His own two hands and washed us off with the blood of His Son to make us fit to come into His presence. And if that's not a presence where He stays detached on His throne while we're at the foot of the steps just praising Him. No, it's an intimate connection. If God has invested so much in you, doesn't He want you in His presence? Yes, He does. And that's what it means to be adopted. And yet I fear that for some of us, all we can say is, I'm just saved. The work that God does in the heart of the believer is a supernatural, miraculous work. And that work continues from the day He does it for all eternity. And that changes. This world's going to go away. We die, whatever. It changes. But did you know that intimate presence of God never ends for the Christian? Ever. For all eternity. Forever and ever and ever. Where time is no more, we will worship and praise God, not as kingdom citizens, but as adopted children of God. That's the work that He does in our lives. Which really ought to change us, don't you think? Don't you think? For some people it doesn't. It doesn't. Some of us yesterday were more excited about the game we watched on TV or more depressed when our team lost. We were more affected emotionally by a four-hour game that next week, it's so transient, next week they're going to do it all over again, right? Then we are the change that God's brought into our hearts. But if we've been changed, if we've been adopted, then it means to declare the gospel means that we declare it as children of God. We don't declare the gospel just as Southern Baptists. We don't declare the gospel even as just Christians. We declare the gospel. We declare the life-saving, eternity-saving message of the gospel as children of God who know what it means to stand in God's presence and who knows what it means to live under God's rule. You see, for the child of God, living under God's rule, hey, that's no big deal. Oh, I mean, I'm not trying to slight it, but I don't see living under God's rule as being onerous or burdensome or limiting in any way. Actually, quite the opposite. Living under God's rule means that I have freedom. I have eternal freedom. I it doesn't mean I go do what I want to do and live like the devil just because I've been saved, but I mean, the boundaries are there. I know what they mean. And inside those boundaries, God has given me freedom to do all kinds of stuff. I can eat of any tree in the garden, any one, except for the one God told me I couldn't eat of. So if you want to go eat of the watermelon tree, have at it. Yeah, I know. Watermelons don't grow in trees, but maybe they did. You see what I'm saying? It's no wonder that our evangelism and our gospel presentations are so stale and weak and mechanical and programmatic because our Christianity, our faith, our just being saved is weak and stale and programmatic. And my prayer today is that our hearts would be open to this idea of adoption, that God would show us what He has done for us. As Christians, would show us what He has done for us. And if we're outside of Christ, that the adoption would be so captivating that we would be drawn into the presence of God by His Spirit through the blood of Christ. And that today, right now, we would experience that same adoption where we have the right to become sons and daughters of God, in which we cry, Abba, Father. We're missing it. To our peril. And so, let's talk about it for a minute. I've already stated that many in the church today don't fully appreciate the personal relationship they have been given in Christ. I think our text today gives us three reasons why. Now, the part of the text in which I'm basing these comments, John 1, starting at verse 9, it says this, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." This problem is not new. It's not unique to our society. It's been actually happening ever since God created Adam and Eve. But I think the first thing that we are missing, the reason adoption is not really understood, is that if we truly knew Christ, then we would understand God's work of adoption. So the problem is we don't know Christ. We don't know Jesus. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Calvin was talking about this. He was saying that that what was happening is that we misunderstand the fact that light only comes from one place. And so that the concept of light is founded upon the true source of light. Example, we have fluorescent lights in this room that help us to see. The concept of light and being able to see is founded upon the fact that light as a philosophical concept and then as a material reality proceeds from Christ himself. Christ is the light. And that if light exists, it exists because Christ has given it to us. And so what John is saying is that the true light, the source of light, the only light, the standard by which all other light is gauged, it gives light to everyone, and it is coming into the world. It's coming into our presence. Christ came to illuminate your mind and your thinking and your heart to the reality of your spiritual condition. We all have a spiritual condition. As I've said in other venues, you are immortal. You will live forever. Your living forever is not really the right question. The right question is, where will you live forever? And that's easy because you only have two choices. You're either going to live in heaven or you're going to live in hell forever. You see, Christ came into the world to show us this. Christ came into the world not just so that I could stand here today and deliver a message about eternity and your soul condition. He came into the world to open your mind and your heart to your personal condition, where you are right now. He's looking at all of us. He's come to show us where you are, where I am. He's come to show us either we're in right standing or we're not. We're either headed to heaven or we're headed to hell. I mean, he makes it clear. And the problem is that we just don't know who Jesus is. The scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day just thought he was this radical teacher. He's some guy from Nazareth I think they thought he was just trying to bring insurrection, honestly. I think the scribes and Pharisees believed that Jesus was more of an insurrectionist than the Romans thought. That's a pretty tall order. And the people in Jesus' day just thought he was a good teacher. Some of them thought that he was just kind of like a holy man because he healed people and he cast out demons. And there were others that just didn't have any idea who Jesus was. I don't think the woman at the well really understood who Jesus was. Now, she went and kind of told everybody, and I think God did a work in her heart, but when she started talking to Jesus, she didn't have a clue who he was. And I think a lot of us are in the same boat. We see Jesus as just kind of being a radical. We see Jesus as being a teacher. We see Jesus as just kind of being, you know, this moral guy. And some of us hadn't got a clue who Jesus really is. And we've just been told that it's right and proper and acceptable to say things like, I love Jesus. Okay, all right. I got it. But which Jesus are you loving? It's a good question. If we really understood who Jesus was, we would understand that he came to offer his life for our redemption so that we might be brought into right standing with God and not only have the forgiveness of our sins, but be placed in a relationship with God in which it's a personal, intimate relationship. But because we don't understand who Jesus is, we don't understand the work of adoption. And there's something else to this that is similar, is that we don't understand the testimony. We haven't received the testimony of Scripture. Because if we truly received the testimony of Scripture, we would understand God's work of adoption. John says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Kind of back to where we were Friday night at our Next Gen meeting, where I was talking about, we put our hope in the glories of Revelation, right? Everybody knows what the book of Revelation is all about, right? That there's the thousands upon thousands and the 10,000s upon 10,000s and the myriads upon myriads of saints and believers. And then there's all the angels standing around the throne, the crystal sea, the sea of glass, the streets of gold, all the stuff that is just goes beyond our imagination and our reckoning. And we go, yeah, I'm there. I'm there. Hey, God said he'd save me. I got it. I'm putting my hope and my trust that I'm there, right? But yet, we don't believe the testimony of Scripture at the first book of the Bible that said God created everything perfectly. He told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed him. They ate of the tree anyway. Sin came into the world, and at that point, everybody is at enmity with God. Because there are people in the world who say, well, Genesis is not really real. That's not a real story. Are you kidding me? You mean God made everything in 7 days just by saying it? I can't get my mind around that. Oh, by the way, I can't get my mind around millions of years of evolution where we go from absolutely nothing to everything that we see. And that all of this magnificent stuff that's around us that give testimony to God is not really God's creative genius. It's little drips of water over millions of years cutting out these huge canyons. I can get my mind around that. Really? Are you serious? And you say there's no such thing as faith? Brother, you just exercised the greatest amount of faith saying that this stuff came out of wind and rain. I start to say earth, wind, and fire, but that, you know. You see, the testimony of Scripture is clear. God created all things. He created all things perfectly. He put the first man and the first woman in the garden. They were perfect. And because they chose to rebel against God, sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, it screwed everything up. Everything. And the problems you face today are the direct result of the fact that you are found in Adam and Eve. You are a sinful person too. And you are at enmity with God. And without something changing, you will die in your sin. And you will be judged by a holy God who is real and he does exist. And you will be sent to a very real place called hell. And that is not where you can whoop it up with your buds. That's where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. It is a place of eternal torment. If you don't believe Genesis, I would suggest and argue that you cannot believe in Revelation. God doesn't let you do theology a la carte. You can't pick this and leave that. It's either all or nothing. And so, because we don't believe that, and I'm sure even in a group like this, there's somebody here today going, okay, Rusty, yeah, right. You're a preacher. You're supposed to believe that stuff. Well, I'm more enlightened. I've studied science. I've read the blogs. I've been on the internet. I know more about evolution than you do. You just don't understand, Rusty. I understand, okay? I realize there's probably somebody here today thinking that. And what you're doing is you're denying the testimony of Scripture. And so today, as I talk about adoption, it's not really connecting. You're not really catching me. You're not catching what I'm laying down. Not because you can't understand it. It's because you're denying the testimony of Scripture. And when you deny the testimony of Scripture, you don't understand the work of God's adoption. Right? The TV's not working. We'll pull out the manual. Find out what's going on. Well, how about I just plug it in and turn it on, turn it off. Plug it in, plug it out. Plug it, unplug it. Plug it, unplug it. Maybe if I plug it and unplug it enough, fast enough, I'll get it to work. No, that's not what the instruction manual says. Right? The testimony of Scripture. And because we don't truly know Christ or His Word, we don't appreciate God's work of adoption, yet the world did not know Him. We don't appreciate God's work of adoption. I would bet prior to today, if I ask you this question, is adoption important in the spiritual way of seeing things? You know, is the gospel, is adoption important to the gospel or in spiritual matters, is adoption important? I would bet probably prior to today, our first inclination would be, nah, that's a secondary. We relegate adoption to the same level of, do we have blue carpet or red carpet? Do we meet at 9:30 or 10:30 or 11:30? Or do we meet like at 6 in the evening? Can I wear blue jeans behind the pulpit? Can I preach in flip-flops? Thank you, brother. You see, we've relegated adoption to the same level of carpet and flip-flops. Because we don't know who Jesus is. We don't know what Jesus came to do. And we don't really believe the words that tell us who He is and what He came to do. Is it any wonder that we're missing adoption? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 22. Matthew 6, starting at verse 22. He's telling a parable. And I'm not going to tell the whole parable. I'm just going to give you basically the context and the first part of it that Jesus gave to illustrate the point. Actually, I'm sorry, this one's not the parable. I'll get there in a minute. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if the eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God in the world. See, Jesus is just confronting us with this idea as we start. We have a choice to make. What choice are you going to make? And realizing that it may not be you making the choice necessarily. Or if you are making a choice, it's because God has brought you to that place. And so as we go forward, before we do anything else, this is what you've got to decide to do. You've got to decide to know Christ as the Bible paints Him, as it tells us. And you've got to decide to trust the testimony of Christ and the Scripture. Or otherwise, you don't have any hope of adoption. Having said that, let me move on. Because God has adopted us. If we're truly adopted, if we're brought into the kingdom, then there's something different about us. We've changed. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever run across somebody maybe you knew in high school? It's been, for some of us, it's been 20, 30, 40, 50 years since we were in high school. Or maybe somebody we haven't seen in a number of years and we're talking to them and they'll say one of the strangest things to you. They'll say this, "You've changed." "Yeah, I've gotten older." "Yeah, I got married, had kids." "That'll change you." I've had a job, I've got a job, I've got a good career, I've had a job, lost a job, got another job, lost a job, you know, whatever. You've changed. Have we ever looked them square in the eye and said, you know what? Yeah, because Christ has done a work in me. How about that one? You see, in adoption, God brings us into the glories of His intimate presence. We've changed because we're in the presence of God. We stand face to face with God, not actually in this particular way of living now. Positionally, yes, we've been forgiven. Positionally, we've been adopted. And we're waiting to that day at the end of time, either when we end of our time when we die, or the end of the world when God consummates the ages. We're waiting to that time to stand before God face to face. But just because we don't see that reality yet doesn't mean it's not true or that it doesn't exist. It does exist. And we have the Spirit of Christ living within us right now. Right? That's the pledge. That's the seal. That's the promise. That what I just said about standing before God materially, really, in real life, is reality because He's given us the Spirit of His Son and the Holy Spirit. But all of that, everything I'm describing, is a personal interaction. It's an intimate presence of God with us, or maybe better said, it's us within the intimate presence of God that we're being brought into His presence. And that ought to change us, as we've already asserted. That is what adoption is. And so a couple things that I want to mention here. Now, the first paragraph of the 1689, by the way, chapter 12, I told Nancy or somebody, I'm really frustrated with the 1689 because chapter 12 has one paragraph in it. Dude, it ought to have I think it ought to have 100 paragraphs in it, personally. If I was to rewrite the 1689, I'll make this commitment. If I ever rewrite the 1689, I'm going to put 100 paragraphs in it. Chapter 12. No. Amen. That's exactly what I was thinking. Amen, brother. I'm going to keep you up front more often. Paragraph 1, all those who are justified, which is what we talked about last week, God conferred in and for the sake of His only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, and have His name put on them and receive the Spirit of adoption. Okay? So we're talking about a very substantive material change. And so adoption necessarily excludes all the previous connections. I'm in John again now. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Now look, some of the guys Friday morning kind of had some consternation with this one. I'm not saying that God didn't know us from all eternity. I'm not saying that the foreknowledge of God is not applicable. Yeah, God knew us before He ever created us. God knew the full number of His people before He ever created anything. In Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you stop that in the beginning, all that stuff before the beginning, God knew His people. I got that. But the Bible also tells us that because of sin, we are at enmity with God. Because of sin, we're not on speaking terms. It is a lie. As a pagan, as a lost person, even as a disobedient believer, to say this, I'm in good standing with the man upstairs. Well, if the man upstairs is your landlord, you might be. But if you mean God when you say the man upstairs, you're not. You're not. As a matter of fact, I don't know many obedient Christians who even say that kind of thing. I hear a lot of lost people and people living in sin saying that kind of stuff, trying to justify what they're doing. But the reality is that because of your sin, you are at enmity with God. And because of your disobedience, you're out of fellowship with God. And so all of the previous connections are excluded. Christ came to the sheep, the lost sheep of Israel. He came to the nation of Israel. He came to his own people. And they didn't want to have anything to do with him. You see, they broke the previous connections with him. They broke the previous connections with their covenant God because of their sin, because of the hard-heartedness of their inward ways of thinking. They would have rather done it themselves. They wanted to do it their way. And the reality is that adoption only works if there is no previous connection. Now, I know that in this world of adoption that there are people who adopt grandchildren, great-grandchildren, they adopt nieces and nephews, they adopt the children of friends, and there's some degree of previous connection. I understand that there's a familiarity. There may be a previous knowledge, but there's not a previous connection. Because adoption means you're taking somebody who is not in your family, somebody who is not one of your children, taking somebody who is not favored, God bless you, not preferred, not looked upon with any grace or mercy whatsoever, and they are now, by a legal transaction, brought into your home, into your family. They now have standing. They now have favor. They now have grace, mercy, and love and forgiveness, and they go from not having your name to having your name. So do you see? Adoption requires that we are completely outside of God, because that process of adoption brings us completely inside of God. That's what I'm saying. So people like me, I was a bed baby in a Southern Baptist church. That's how long I've been in the Southern Baptist church. I was a bed baby in the Southern Baptist church. I think if Mom could have done it, I might have actually been delivered at the church. Metaphorically. That's how long I've been a Baptist. But you know, that didn't do me any good. I can't claim my Baptist affiliation and say, okay, well, God saved me because I was Baptist. Today, I think God purposefully doesn't save people because they're Baptist. I don't want to take that one too far. You know, you can't have a previous connection. You're outside of Christ, and he brings you in. Listen to Luke 19. This is the one I was mentioning a minute ago. Jesus is telling this parable. A nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then come back. Okay, so Jesus tells them up front, in this parable, the nobleman, the guy who owns all the land, he's going away on a journey, and he's telling them, I'm coming back. Right? And if you don't believe me, listen to the rest of it. Calling 10 of his servants together, he gave them 10 minas and said, engage in business until I come. All right, so obviously the 10 servants knew he's coming back because what he told them to do was take the money, invest it, engage in business. When I get back, I'm going to receive the fruit of your investments. If he's not coming back, they wouldn't have done that. Right? So he's coming back, and they know he's coming back. But his citizens, the other people in his kingdom, hated him and sent a delegation after the man saying, we don't want you to be king over us. We don't want you to reign over us. What were the people saying? Don't come back. That's what they're saying. And yet, apart from the gospel, that's exactly what we tell God. Don't come back. Right? Na 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 na, na 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 na, hey hey hey, goodbye. We have to find ourselves in that spot for adoption to work. Adoption requires absolute trust to the one doing the adopting. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed, and that's a present active participle, by the way. You see, I realize that Asher, because of his age, didn't catch this. If he had been older, I think he would have. But Asher has had, whether he's realized it or not, has had to trust Nancy and I. He's had to trust that when we say, you're our son, that we're telling him the truth. He's had to trust that when we've said to him, you have everything that we have. Now, granted, it's not much, but what I got is yours. He's had to trust that when we said it's going to be okay, that nobody's going to come and take you, that was a reality. And he's had to trust that the name that has been attached to him, his surname, his family name, is really his family name. And he's a Grant. And you know, we have to do the same thing. We have to trust that when God said, for those who believe in his name, that's really what is required. Now, we don't mean just a passing kind of intellectual believing, oh, yeah, I believe the sun's going to come up tomorrow. No, we're talking about an actual change of heart, that those who have been changed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit can have the forgiveness of their sins and are the ones who are adopted, the ones who are coming into God's presence. Because if you stop and really think about it, that's a pretty amazing transaction. You mean I don't have to pay anything? I don't have to do a ritual. I don't have to, prove myself. No, you don't have to do any of that. You just have to believe. Actually, what's being said is you have to understand and recognize that there's been a change in you. And so you're not even really engaged in the act of believing. It's just that you've been changed. And that in and of itself is a pretty amazing statement that, you mean, really, the salvation thing, this adoption thing, is just God doing a work in me? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. I don't know about that, Rusty. I don't have to say a prayer? Nope. I don't have to walk down an aisle? Nope. I don't have to sign a card? Nope. Nope. What about baptism? Surely I got to be baptized. Well, to be saved? No. To be obedient? Yes. But to be saved, no. You don't have to be baptized. There's nothing saving, salvific about that water. If you've ever seen West Monroe water, you know there's nothing saving about it. fill up a bathtub. You see, it's God doing a work in you. But I don't know, that just doesn't seem like, I feel like it's missing something. Yeah, it's missing something. It's missing trust. You're just not trusting it. Jeremiah 3:19, I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land and a heritage most beautiful of all the nations. And I thought you would call on me, and you'd call me Father, and you would not turn from following me. God's talking to Israel. He's saying, I thought I'd give you all this stuff and that you would come into my presence and that, you would love me and I would love you as a father would love a son and you wouldn't turn from me. But the reality is you did because they didn't trust God. Adoption places us in the unique position of being God's children. And he gave those who believe, he gave them the right to become children of God. You know, there's a lot of ways in which we can get off track. Would you all agree? As we live, as we move day to day, even if we're refraining from worldly things and we're striving to live in righteousness, there's still a lot of ways that we can get off track, right? Maybe we begin to believe the wrong things or we misunderstand, whatever. What's our response as a child of God? What's our response when we get off track? Maybe not at first, but as we go down that wrong track, and it might just be a degree off or so, but the longer you go, the further away you get. You get somewhere in that process, you start to go, something's not right here. Now, I pray that as we mature, we become a lot more discerning, that when we get off track, we recognize it pretty quick. Now, I'm not saying that we got to be looking for a demon under every bush. Okay, don't misunderstand me. We don't need to be constantly calling out the alarms, right? We don't need to be Lemu Emu going berserk because a pine cone hit the hood of the car. right? But we do need to be sensitive to when things are not exactly going the way they ought to be going. And that's because we're children of God, right? We're in the unique position of being children of God. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I get so tickled at the Arby's commercial they got out right now. Right? Y'all seen that Arby's commercial?
If you want a premium steak, go to a premium steak restaurant.
But if you want, it does that later. But if you want premium steak served on a bun in a cardboard box, go to Arby's. Right? Are you kidding me? Now, I like Arby's. Don't misunderstand me. But after I've had premium steak, is Arby's going to satisfy? When I've had the best, will anything else measure up? And you know, it's so funny. We fool ourselves so many times in life in thinking that the synthetic plastic imitation is just as good. After we have been married and experience the bliss and the intimacy of marriage, why would we ever consider an internet fraud to be just as good? I'll let you connect the dots on your own. It's not. It just frustrates and it just moves us in the wrong direction and we have a warped view of what is right. You follow what I'm saying? So if we become children of God, if adoption has placed us in a unique position of being in God's intimate presence, why would we not? Why would we settle for anything less than that? Why wouldn't we strive in every moment of every day with every fiber of energy that we have to remain in the intimate presence of God? And if that's not my goal, if I'm not really concerned about being in the intimate presence of God, then maybe I really ought to check whether I'm in relationship with Him or not. Because I can promise you this, if you would rather pursue the fraudulent internet version of intimacy, you're not really married. Okay? You're not really married. If you would rather have that then what God provides in intimacy of marriage, you're not really married. You may have a license and a civil union, but it's not a marriage. That's a pretty hard statement, I know. But I'm trying to illustrate that adoption just so changes us. So it's not just about just being saved. It's about being adopted. 2 Corinthians 6, therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. Look, there's just a relationship between parents and kids, right? Right? You love your kids, don't you? And your kids love you. And you don't always agree, and you don't always like each other. I got that. But there's a bond between you and your kids. It can't be broken. That's why we find kids who are in abusive homes stay with it and they love their parents even though dad may be beating the fool out of them. There's a bond there. Adoption is not anything we do. It's all about what God does. They were those who were born not of the blood, not of blood, nor of the flesh, the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Again, we are adopted because God has adopted us. Look, the reality is, if I had not said yes in that day that I got the phone call about Asher, if I had not said yes, Asher wouldn't be my son. Oh, Asher, with his very outgoing heart, may have said to me, But as your son, look, I can learn all this stuff and you can teach me all these things and I can be used to in your business or your church or your ministry or your family, or I can do all this stuff and look at all the potential that I have. Or just look how cute I am. And I love my son to death, but the first day I met him, he wasn't cute. If I hadn't said yes, he wouldn't be my son. If God has not adopted us, we're not his. And we can give all the same excuses. We can say, well, look at the potential I have. Look at how beautiful I am. Look at all the things I could do. God, don't you know where I came from? Don't you know about my family? Don't you know what my mom and dad did? Don't you know what my grandparents did? Don't you know that I've been a Baptist my whole life? Don't you know that I was almost born in the church? I mean, God, didn't you know? Didn't you know? Didn't you know? And God says, I don't care. Because that's not the basis upon which I've adopted you. I've adopted you because I love you. And there's no other reason. None. Zero. Zip. Get it out of your mind right now. That's what God says to us. And that's not unloving. It's not uncaring. Actually, it's anything but. It is the most extreme expression of love that God says, I love you for no other reason other than I love you. And you're going to say, well, are you telling me that God doesn't love everybody? The Bible tells us that. Well, that doesn't seem fair. I know, it doesn't seem fair to me either, but you got to take it up with God. Because the reality is, now listen to this, this is going to bake your noodle. Was Asher the only little boy born on the day that he was born? Is Asher the only little boy born on that day who didn't have a family, who was up for adoption? Is Asher the only little boy that could have potential and love? And all? No. No, and I don't know him, but I'm sure that there were literally thousands, tens of thousands of children. But let's narrow it down. Thousands of little boys born on the same day that Asher was born on, born with no family, born to be adopted, born to be loved, to be raised in the admonitions of the Word of God, and we did not adopt them. We adopted Asher. And you might say, well, Rusty, it's because you didn't know him. Well, in a sense, God doesn't know those he doesn't adopt either. Now, I'm not saying that he doesn't have a knowledge of, but he just doesn't have, he doesn't know them. They're not his. And I know that might seem hard. I know that may seem harsh and it may seem unfair, but it highlights the fact that those that are adopted because God loves them. And again, we may need to take it up with God, our discomfort with the fact that he doesn't adopt everybody. But can't we just trust the testimony of the Scripture and praise God if we've been adopted, that we can praise him because he loved us, he adopted us? And can we not use that as the hope that there are others out there that are waiting to be adopted that just haven't gotten the call yet? You see what I'm saying? Don't just go off in this pit of theology and say, well, God chooses, so we're just going to let him choose and I'm not going to do anything. No, that's disobedience. That's disobedience. You see, we're to preach the gospel to all the nations. We're to make disciples of all the nations. We're to go out into the world and share the gospel with everybody. We don't know who is and who isn't, but God does. And let's not so focus on the who isn't that we not reach out to the who is. Which is really kind of the last thing that I wanted to mention to us today, is that our adoption changes us. And that we're sharing the gospel as God's children, not as church members or denominational folks, but because we've come into the very presence of God. Second half of that paragraph I mentioned a minute ago in 1689 says, we have access to the throne of grace with boldness and are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. We're pitied, we're protected, we're provided for, we're chastised by him as a father chastises his children, and yet we're never cast off. You're right. We're sealed to the day of redemption. We inherit the promises, and we're heirs of everlasting salvation. Can I ask you a question? Do Do you know somebody in your life that you love deeply who's outside of Christ? I bet all of us know somebody that we care very deeply about who's outside of Christ. Are we given every last measure of strength and energy and effort we have to share Christ with them? Because if what I just read out of the confession, and that's out of the confession. Oh, okay. All right. I'm sorry. Let's read it out of the Scriptures. And the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? All right, so there's in the Scriptures. But if we have been given all these things, if we have been protected and provided for and corrected and taught and never cast off and sealed to the day of redemption, why are we not trying to give that to the people that we say we love the most? Maybe it's because we're not looking at it as children. Maybe it's just stale and dry and programmatic because that's who we are. And so in a sense, this is a day of repentance for some of us. It's a day of realignment to say, look, once upon a time, maybe when I was first saved, there was this burden in my heart to do this, and it just kind of, you know, it kind of fizzled. But now it's been reignited. Because we know something that those people that I just described don't. Well, yeah, I guess you're right, Rusty. We know the gospel. Yeah, but that's not what I'm talking about. Oh, okay, well, we know church membership? Is that what you're talking about? No. Fellowship of the saints? No. The joys of salvation? No. You want to know what we know that they don't? The love of a father. We know the love of not only a father, but the father. And they don't. Well, Rusty, you don't know my dad. My dad doesn't show much love. I understand. That makes it hard. But you know there's a father who does. And if you'll trust him and believe him as he adopts you into his family, you can realize and experience that love. And my prayer would be that once you do, that you would be taking that love to the others around you who may not know that love either. Right? Because it's about adoption. I had intended to finish our message today with a story about a bunch of church ladies who were sitting around talking about their pastor. You know, their church had been real successful, new pastor in town, church was growing. And they were talking about, he's such a good communicator, he's so warm, he loves everybody, he knows everybody's name. I was going to tell you about that story, but I don't think I'm going to tell you about that story. Because the reality was, it wasn't about the pastor, it was the church was growing because he was a godly man and he knew what adoption was. I just wonder if we do. My prayer today as we think about this is that we would ask God to open our hearts to our condition. Where are we? You know, Jesus came to show us these things, and the Scripture is given to us so that we might know it. And so let us really look in the mirror of Scripture and see where we are. Have we been adopted or just saved? Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We praise you for your goodness, for your mercy and your grace. And we just ask, Father, simply today that by the guidance of your Spirit, you would make our adoption known to us. That, Father, you would show us whether we've just been saved or whether we've truly been adopted, whether we're your children. And Lord, if we're just saved, we ask, Father, that you would grant to us the conviction and the guidance and the repentance of your Spirit. And that we would move from death to life. And that we would see you as our Father. And we would come to you as our Father. And we would trust in you as our Father. And that, Father, if we have been adopted, that we would live as the ones who have been adopted, loved by you from the foundation of the world, and going out to those around us and sharing that same love with them. And Lord, we pray that none of this would just be a program, just a series of steps that we go through. But that, Father, you would truly change us from the inside out. We thank you, Father, on this day where we give thanks. We thank you so deeply for what you're doing in our lives, in our homes, our families, our church. We ask, Lord, that you would help us be salt and light in our communities and in our nation, that the gospel would begin to change others, and that, Father, we would live every day as your children, bringing you the glory that you rightly deserve. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask these things always in your name. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.